Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 133rd Psalm, Psalm 133. It's a short psalm, just three verses. But don't expect to get out early, I'll just tell you that. Maybe, who knows? Who knows? We'll see how it goes here. I can do it. I can do it. As you see there, this 133rd Psalm is a psalm that was written by David, I think, in your Bible. You should have that little inscription there, of David. You also see the designation, a song of ascents. That means that this was a song, and you realize that the book of Psalms is a songbook, right? These were songs, lyrics that were put to music and actually sung by the congregation of Israel. And these particular songs of ascent were songs that were sung as Israelites made their way up to Jerusalem to worship at times of feasts and festivals. It was a wonderful time to be a pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem along with fellow pilgrims. And again, David writes of this experience that he had in the context of one of these high and holy days, perhaps a high and holy week of celebration. And so let me just read it to you. I believe the words will be on the screen here at the front if you don't have a Bible in your hand or some other way to read along with us. But Psalm 133, beginning in verse 1, David simply says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Let's pray together and we'll talk about these verses today. Father, we are grateful today for your word. And we know that even though David is the author of this hymn, this song, ultimately, Father, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are your words. These are your expressions, Father. This is your observation and your encouragement to us today. And I pray that we would see it as such. And Lord, that I pray that we, like David, would come to an understanding, if we have not already, of the imperative of Christian unity. Lord, we will never accomplish anything of significance if we are not united in purpose. So Lord, help us, and I pray that you would speak to each heart today. Father, this is a message for the congregation. It is a message for all of us in this gathering. But Father, it is also a message for each individual heart. I pray for myself, Father, that you would never allow me to stand in the way of what you are trying to do. I know that sometimes my opinions are strong and my feelings are strong, but my opinions and feelings are often not correct, not right. And so, Lord, just help me to see the essential nature of walking together in worship and fellowship and service with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we'll give you praise and thanks for all of it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm starts with that word, behold. It's a word that we see often in Scripture, and it's one of those words that can become so familiar to us that when we read it, we just kind of read right over it, and we don't think about it much. But whenever you see that word, you need to stop and think about it a little bit. David is pointing something out to us, something that he has seen for himself. David has beheld what he is now calling upon us to behold. Look at this, he's saying. I don't want you to miss this. This is important. This will help you. This has helped me. It will be an encouragement to you. It will help you in your walk with the Lord. Don't just skip over these words. Don't read this short psalm and move on to something else before you've taken the time to kind of digest what the Lord is saying to us here. So David has recognized something, and he's recognized something that is wonderful. It's wonderful because of its rarity. In other words, the kind of unity that David is seeing in the nation of Israel as he watches these pilgrims as they make their way up to Jerusalem to worship is something that he hasn't beheld on a regular basis. There was a time in the life of David before he united the kingdom of Israel that the 12 tribes of Israel were separated. They were divided. They kind of each went their own way. There were times that they coordinated or worked together, but for the most part they were divided. They struggled. There was conflict. David brought unity. He brought oneness to the nation of Israel for a time in Israel's history. So this was something that was very rare in David's experience. He had lived a life of conflict, even within his own home, right? His own children, his son Absalom killed his brother Amnon, and there was division within the household of David. Ultimately, Absalom rebelled against his father David and was killed in battle, and it was a grief to David's heart. And so David, in his lifetime, he was a man of war. A man of bloodshed. Matter of fact, the Lord said, because of the bloodshed that has come at your hands, you're not going to build the temple, David. Your son Solomon will be the one that builds the temple. And so David's life had been a life characterized by conflict and strife. And yet, in this moment, this beautiful moment, David beholds the wonder of unity. And he writes to express his wonder, his amazement. And not only this rarity, not only was David seeing something that was rare and he was calling attention to it because he didn't want anybody to miss it, he also saw the results of this unity. The blessings that came to the people of God, to the kingdom of God, to David's kingdom, to the kingdom of Israel. He saw these practical blessings, not only this beautiful thing, this togetherness, this oneness, but the practical benefits that came as a result of that oneness. So David wants us to see what he's saying. Don't miss this. It wasn't too many months ago or even weeks ago that we had the total eclipse of the sun, right? And I don't know, it's been years since that happened. It's going to be years until it happens again. And so there were people that came in to Texas from all over the country. They didn't want to miss it. Let me tell you, this far exceeds a solar eclipse, what David's talking about here. He talks about the rarity of unity among the people of God. He doesn't want us to miss the beauty of this great scene that he is taking in, the wonderful blessings and benefits that come as a result of it. David understood that where there is no unity, there is destruction, death. He knew that. He had experienced that in his life. As I said, his son Absalom murdered his other son Amnon. Again, David had witnessed for years division among the 12 tribes of Israel. But now, in this moment, this beautiful moment of togetherness, he observes the Israelite pilgrims gathered together as one, making their way up to Jerusalem, to the temple of God, to worship the Lord. And he was struck by the beauty of it, by the benefits that flowed from it. And look how he describes it. He says, how good, and really in the original language, that word how is there before pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is. David said, this unity, this oneness, this togetherness, this absence of conflict and strife, how good this is. The word good there, again, it's a word we see over and over and over again in Scripture. And when that word is used of men or of the works of men, it means when something is good, it fulfills our expectations, all right? David certainly had expectations for the kingdom of Israel. And in this moment of beautiful oneness, David's expectations were fulfilled. He said, how good this is. And again, the idea is that he was comparing the goodness of this particular situation to the not-so-goodness that had existed prior to that. So that's what that word good, it speaks of the fulfillment of one's expectation. And David uses that word to describe the worshiper's unity in the Lord. And then he combines with that word good, that little word how. And how is a word here it's used as a word of exclamation. We just sang that song, I Stand Amazed. And it begins with the words, how marvelous, how wonderful. And when we sing that, we're using that word how in exactly the same way that David is using it. In other words, we were amazed at the love and the grace of God. How marvelous, how wonderful. We can't even measure the wonder or the marvel of God's grace and love, right? That's what we mean by that. That's what David means here as he uses these words, how good, how pleasant. He can't even put a ruler, a measure on this goodness. It is beyond his ability to humanly express. That's how good it is. And of course, when that word good is used of God, it speaks of that which is abundantly good, exceedingly good. It exceeds our expectations. When we speak of God's goodness, God doesn't just fulfill our expectations, right? He exceeds our expectations every time. Every time. And that's the idea here. So David combines these exclamatory hows with the words good and pleasant to talk about the exceeding nature of the goodness, the pleasantness that was being experienced in this moment of unified worship. So he says, how pleasant. Again, the word pleasant speaks of that which is lovely or beautiful. Again, if you're going to compare or contrast those words, good would speak to the benefits that come from unity. Pleasantness would describe the beauty of that unity. You know, often in our experience, we see something as beautiful. We're attracted to something, and then we find out that it's really not that good for us. But here, David's saying this good thing, this beautiful thing, is also a beneficial thing. The unity within the body of Christ, the unity within the people of God, is beautiful and beneficial. And so that's what David is simply doing here. He is calling upon his readers to behold both the exceeding benefits and beauty of unity expressed through the people of God as they worship God in oneness. And he uses the word brothers here. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And you know, in the New Testament, that word brothers, brethren, is used of the church, right? And it applies to both men and women. We are brothers in Christ. We are the brethren. And so that's how David is using that word here. And it simply speaks of a relationship. And of course, when you're talking about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a relationship that really supersedes all other relationships. It's hard for us in Scripture. I remember when my dad became a Christian, one of the first things that he wanted to do is he wanted to read the Bible. Of course, for most of his life, well, all of his life up until that moment, he had never read the Bible as a believer. He had never read it as the Word of God. And so he began to read, and I would come to the house, and he would have his Bible sitting beside his chair, and there'd be all kinds of white paper sticking out of it. And I knew, okay, he's got questions. And one of the questions that he asked me right away was the words of Jesus talking about that if we don't love the Lord more than we love family, then we're not worthy. He was like, what is this talking about here? I love my family. I love you. Am I not supposed to love you? And I said, oh no, Dad. I said, that's not saying that we shouldn't love our family. I said, Christ is just expressing a principle that if we don't love him far more than we love anything else or anyone else, we're not walking in a right relationship with him. So yes, if we are truly following Christ, we will love our families. We will love our neighbors as ourselves, right? But nonetheless, we're to love Christ Jesus most. That's the way David is using this word, brothers, here. It is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, a beneficial thing for brothers to dwell together in unity. The Bible makes it clear that brothers in the Lord, again, have a unique relationship. And as close as we may be to family members or to friends, our relationship with our fellow believers is a closer bond than any of that. I believe it was Neil that shared in one of his messages one day that our relationship with a brother in Christ in the Czech Republic that we've never met is a closer relationship than we have with our biological brother who doesn't know the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. That's what David is talking about here. You may recall the story in Genesis when Abraham and his, well, he was still called Abram at the time, when Abram and his nephew Lot were sojourning in the land. And the scriptures talk of the blessing of God upon them and their families and their herds and their herds began to grow to such an extent that there wasn't enough land for them to continue to graze their herds and their flocks in the same area. So a separation became necessary. And as a result of that necessary separation, some tension mounted. And Abram at one point says to Lot, he said, "Let there be no strife between us, between you and me." And the reason for that, he says, "For we're brothers." Now, Abram was Lot's uncle. But he uses the word brothers here in the very same way that we need to think of that word. We are related at a much deeper level than uncle, nephew. We're brothers. And because we're brothers, there should be no strife between us. That's the way this word is being used. That's why I believe David uses this word, brothers. Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're to walk together in unity. There should be a beauty and about the way that we relate to one another. And you know, there are going to be times, just like with Abram and Lot, there are going to be times that we disagree. There are going to be times when situations arise and we're not going to be exactly sure what we should do or how we should handle this. But no matter what, there shouldn't be strife or conflict. Not among the brothers in the Lord. Not among brothers. And so David says it's a beautiful thing. It's a beneficial thing when brothers dwell together. The word dwell there, again, you have to remember in context here, these were worshipers who were traveling from their homes into Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, to worship in the temple. Now, they might be there a few days, they might be there a few weeks, and all of them had to find lodging. And often we would consider the lodging that they experienced more like camping. And it was a communal thing. There was a togetherness that the Israelites experienced during these times of corporate worship that they didn't experience throughout the rest of the year. And the idea behind this word dwell, it's not so much speaking of where you live, but it's speaking of continuing with someone. So brothers who dwell together in unity means that they continue. And the idea of this continuance is extended. In other words, there are no limits put on it. Matter of fact, it's to be a forever thing. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are to continue with one another. We're to abide with one another. We're to stay together. We're to remain as one. You know, one of the things that characterizes the church today, and it's amazing to me, and of course it happened yesterday at the memorial service. I was talking to some men after the service, and one of them mentioned to me that he had graduated from Criswell College, and I said, "Oh, I'm a Criswell College graduate." And of course then, "Oh, you're the pastor of the church." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, how long have you been here?" And I said, I told him 35 years. And I mean, as is normally the case, his eyes get big and his mouth falls open. It's like he can't believe it, you know. This kind of dwelling together, this kind of continuing with, remaining alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, again, it is just as rare today as it was in David's day. It doesn't happen. Pastors come and go. Church members come and go. There seems to be no real love for one another. No love that would bind us together permanently. We see it in the realm of marriage. You know, the statistics still say that more than 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. There's not a unity that there should be. There's not this determination to dwell together, to continue together, to stay together. We are easily offended, and when we get offended, we go our own way. Well, those people just don't love me. I'm out of here. We're to dwell together, church. How good and how pleasant it is. And remember, not just good and pleasant in the eyes of David, king of Israel, but good and pleasant in the eyes of the Lord. When we persevere with one another, when we remain with one another, when we stay together through thick and thin, that's what we're talking about here. That's what's good. That's what's pleasant. That's what's beautiful and beneficial. The bond that is forged through struggling along together. I mean, that's what we do, right? You know, one of the greatest human bonds that I have ever experienced, I've only heard about the experience, I've not experienced it for myself, is among men and women who have served together in combat. There is a bond that is forged in combat when your life is literally in the hands of the man or the woman standing next to you. It's something that almost can't be explained. I mean, men who haven't seen each other for 40 years will gather for a veterans reunion, and there is this oneness that grew out of that struggle, that conflict, that experience that they survived. And let me tell you, that ought to characterize the church too. We're struggling together. We are battling the forces that want to divide us, that want to ruin us, and we do that together. We dwell together. We continue together. We stick it out. We don't turn tail and run. We don't head down the street to see if it's doing a little bit better down the road. So brothers are to continue together. And of course, all of this is talking about the unity that should be experienced and expressed through the body of Christ. So that word unity, it speaks of a oneness, a togetherness, a unity, a unity of purpose. If I could boil down my salvation or the change that salvation brought to my life, not only did God forgive me of my sin and make me his child and assure me of a home in heaven for all eternity, but he changed the course of my life. Suddenly the purpose of my life had new meaning. The purpose of my life changed. It was no longer all about me or what I wanted, but rather it was about the Lord and what he wanted, and ultimately about the church of the Lord and what should take place within the church among the body of believers. So this word unity speaks of that kind of unity of purpose, oneness or togetherness in purpose. Jesus prayed for the church that they might experience this kind of unity. In John 17, 21, he asks his Father, he says, that they, the church, might be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it's not just the unity for the sake of unity that Christ prays, but Christ prays for that unity because he knows that out of that unity or the result of that unity will be that the world will see something that it's never seen before. That the world might believe that you sent me. The world needs to see the church living in unity. And when they do, not only does it, well, that unity doesn't just benefit the church, but the world, as they watch the unity of the church, begin to see the benefit and the beauty of Christ. You know, there are people that I have talked to over the years, and you probably have done as well, and they don't want anything to do with the church because they've had a bad experience in church, or they've heard about churches who have split over silly things like the color of carpet or where the piano is supposed to be in the auditorium or whether we're going to have chairs or pews. I mean, silly things. They don't want anything to do with a silly, divided bunch like that. But when they see true unity, when they see people struggling together, loving one another, bearing with one another, upholding one another, supporting one another, loving one another, staying together, well, that says something to them, because just like in David's day, it's just not something that you see everywhere. So we need to recognize the benefits and the beauty of unity. And I believe when we do, I believe David believed that when we do, the Lord believes that when we do, when we see that, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we relate to one another. It's going to change the way we serve the Lord. It's going to change things. So David expresses this recognition of the rare beauty and benefits that come when the people of God worship together in unity. Then David begins to give us some illustrations. He's going to illustrate what he's talking about. And he does it in a couple of ways. The first illustration there is found in verse 2. This kind of unity is like, he says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now that doesn't mean much to us 21st century Christians. We don't do the kind of things that David is referring to in this verse anymore. But what he's doing, he is using this illustration of the anointing of Aaron, the first high priest, and the way that the oil, and let me tell you, you can go back and you can read about how this oil was to be mixed. This wasn't just ordinary oil. This wasn't just olive oil. Olive oil was the base, but there were all kinds of sweet spices that were mixed in, cinnamon and other things that made this oil costly, precious, in the sense of its value. It was expensive to make, and it was like the most expensive perfume you could get your hands on. That's what we're talking about here. And this expensive perfumed oil would then be poured lavishly upon the head of the one who was being anointed here, in this case, Aaron, the first high priest. And the amount of oil that would be poured upon him, you know, we anoint people with oil here from time to time when they ask if we would anoint them and pray over them. And I have a little bottle of olive oil in my office, and I'll take that olive oil and turn it over, and I get a little dab of olive oil on my thumb, and I put it on their head in the sign of a cross, and then we pray, and you know, they can wipe it off in 2 seconds. Not so here. This oil was poured on the head of Aaron. It was so much that it ran down into his beard, and from his beard it didn't stop there. It went on down into the collar and to his clothing. It's talking about the extravagance of God as he pours out his blessings upon us. That's what unity does. And again, because it's this idea of the anointing of the high priest, it speaks of the spiritual benefits, the revival that comes as a result of unity. You know, we're going to have a revival meeting in October. Brother Malcolm Ellis is going to come and preach. And we have high hopes for what will take place during that week of revival. We want things to happen. We want people to be saved. But more than that, we want the body of Christ to be revived. We want you to be strengthened and encouraged, reminded who you are, drawn into an even closer relationship with the Lord. And that's what David is saying here, that the unity of brethren dwelling together accomplishes. It brings revival to the body of Christ, to the people of God. It revives our spirits. There was great joy among the people when the high priest would be anointed, whether it was Aaron or any subsequent high priest. It was a time of celebration and rejoicing, a time of spiritual growth and encouragement. And I believe that's what David is pointing out here. That's what unity does. That's what unity is like. It brings about these spiritual benefits. When the followers of the Lord walk together in agreement, it brings joy to our hearts, gladness. As a matter of fact, the anointing oil is referred to in Isaiah 61:3 as the oil of gladness. And then what also happened is this oil was just lavishly poured over the head of the anointee. That sweet fragrance would begin to diffuse throughout the temple and on into the community. I mean, it was an amazing thing. People could smell this anointing oil. And again, this experience went well beyond those who had gathered for worship. It extended into the community at large. And again, that's what revival does, right? So often what churches do is we get wrapped up in us and what happens right here within the walls of this church, and we forget that we are here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our community. We are to be, as the New Testament writers have said, the aroma of Christ. And that's what David is expressing here as he talks about this anointing oil that was spilled over the head of Aaron and ran down. It began to, this diffusive nature of this oil would spread beyond those who had gathered for the specific ceremony into the community at large. And again, that's what we want to have happen here, right? When revival comes, it'll result in the gospel going forth into our community with a renewed vigor. And that's what we want. So this unity is essential if we're going to experience the kind of revival that I believe we want to experience. And again, this idea of extravagance, it's kind of like what happened in the day of Jesus when the woman came in and she broke the alabaster box and she just anointed his feet with this oil, or his head with this oil, and the disciples complained, right? Oh my goodness, this expensive oil. No, how many poor people could we have fed? It was an extravagant act. Same thing is being stressed here. This oil is generously, extravagantly poured out upon the head in such quantity that it doesn't remain on the head. It runs down into the beard and onto the clothes, and it's expressing this diffusive nature of unity. It spreads. Unity is such a rare thing. I mean, all you got to do, I mean, we're in a political year, right? Are we ever not in a political year these days? I don't know. All we hear out there is disunity, right? Our world, our nation, our politicians, they need to see some unity. And where are they going to see it if they don't see it in us? But sadly, Christians are as divided as anybody on the issue of politics and everything else. Church, we need to be together. We need to walk together in the Lord. Revival will come when we do. And then he goes on, not only talking about the anointing oil running down the beard of Aaron and onto the collar of his robes, but then he describes, he said in verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was one of the tallest mountain peaks in Israel, and there were numerous smaller peaks around it. And what I have read is that the snow that covered the top of Mount Hermon for so many months of the year, of course, would be absorbed into the atmosphere through evaporation. And then that that moisture would be deposited upon the other mountaintops and valleys in the form of rain. And Hermon was such a majestic peak, and there was such a large quantity of moisture that ultimately came from it, that it, again, this whole idea of the extravagance of the Lord is being implied here. And so what did rain do? Well, rain watered the crops. It ensured that Israel would have a harvest, an abundant harvest. And so we see in this idea of the oil the spiritual benefit of unity, and then we see in this idea of the dew from Mount Hermon the sustaining benefits of unity. Not only are there spiritual benefits, but it benefits us even beyond that. So it's like the dew of Hermon. So both of these wonderful benefits, spiritual benefits, sustaining benefits, physical benefits, material benefits, however you want to speak of it, that's what unity will do for the church. So again, when we pray that God will bless the financial ministry of our church, how can we become a part of the answer to that prayer? By walking together in unity. When we pray that God will grow our church in its understanding of the Word of God and of God Himself, how can we be a part of that? Well, by walking together in unity, by worshiping together in unity. Unity, this beautiful thing, results in these benefits. So David says, look, don't miss this. There's an important lesson to be learned here. And then he closes this psalm with these last words. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There's a reward, all right, to walking in unity. I guess what I would say to you this morning is whatever it takes for you to walk together in unity with this church, it's worth it. Whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to endure, whatever sacrifice you need to make, it's worth it. The unity and the beauty of that and the blessings that come from that are worth it. There's a reward here. Notice this, for there. Well, where? Where, Lord? There, where unity exists. It's there in the midst of unity. It's there in the house of unity. It's there in the worship of unity. It's there in the people gathered together in unity, serving the Lord together. It's there that the Lord has commanded the blessing. Now, we know that the Lord blesses our obedience, right? We know that. We sing the song. We haven't sung it in a long time, but we used to sing the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, right? We know that God blesses our faithfulness. But here, it's worded a little differently. Within a fellowship that is marked by unity, David says, the Lord has commanded the blessing. Now, that's a little bit different. He doesn't say the Lord blesses. He said the Lord has commanded the blessing. Now, when God commands something, does it happen? Yes, it does. So how can we ensure that the blessings of God continue to remain upon Calvary Hill Baptist Church? Well, by walking together in unity. Because it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. When God commands it, it comes to pass. So if we want to ensure the blessings of God continue upon Calvary Hill, then we need to worship together in unity. We need to serve together in unity. We need to live together in unity. There's a reward in that. And then, of course, the blessing that is identified here is life forevermore. And David's not just talking about eternal life here. We know that the life that God gives us in Christ is an eternal life. It's a life that not only goes on forever, but it's a life that is characterized by the very life of Christ, the joy, the blessings of the life of Jesus. But this word, or these words, life forevermore, speak of a vibrance or a vitality. In the Old Testament, there's often this word in another form. Is you read the words living water. Well, that doesn't mean that water is somehow alive in the sense that we consider a person or an animal to be alive. But it speaks of running water in contrast to water that maybe has been captured in a cistern or a well. All right, it's not just well water, but it's spring water that continues to come up. It's moving water. That's the word life here. So it speaks of vibrance. It speaks of vitality. Again, used in the scriptures to distinguish running water from still water. So what David is saying here is that conflict and division, which are so prevalent in our world, those things bring destruction and death. If you want to kill a church, just determine to go your own way. I mean, we all know churches that at one time were vibrant, dynamic, houses of worship, fellowships. They're not there anymore. Something killed them. And I would be willing to bet somewhere along the line it was a spirit of disunity. It was division, conflict within the body of Christ. Killed the church. David knew that conflict and division bring destruction. It still brings destruction today. But unity ensures the continuing strength and health of the church. So do we want Calvary Hill to continue into the future as a strong, healthy, vibrant, dynamic body of believers? And we must walk together in unity. Can't have it our way all the time. We walk together in unity. Let me just wrap this up. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, this is what Paul prays, and this will be our invitation today. Paul prays, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's pretty simple, isn't it? Simple to understand, hard to do. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for Calvary Hill. May we live together in such harmony, such love for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that together we might continue today and into the future with one voice to glorify our God and Father.